Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. Our reading today will compass verses 1 through 11. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this afternoon is from the Reverend Ebenezer Erskine from the Associate Church in Scotland. Oh, what a sweet acquiescence of soul is there in God's device of salvation through Christ. The man cannot but applaud and approve of it as a device every way worthy of infinite wisdom, crying out with the apostle, oh, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This ordinarily is the soul's exercise, both in its first and after approaches unto God in any duty of worship. There is a constant improvement of the merit and mediation of Christ in every address the man makes to the majesty of heaven. He, as it were, fixes himself in the clefts of the rock of ages. He gets into the secret places of that blessed stair by which we ascend unto heaven, and then he shows his countenance and lifts up his voice, drawing near to God by the new and living way. We, as it were, take up the propitiation which God has set forth in the hand of faith, hold it up to God, saying, behold the blood of the covenant, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Two weeks ago, we looked at a brief outline of the first nine chapters and saw that Solomon is now making his final conclusion in extolling the virtues of wisdom, and we said with Charles Bridges, we believe, gospel wisdom. We saw to whom wisdom cried, to the simple, and also to men in general, men there being generic for mankind. We saw where she cries out, that is, she cries out everywhere. There is not a place where this wisdom does not belong. There is no sacred place where wisdom belongs and a secular place where it does not. It belongs everywhere. We saw that there was no shame in this crying out because wisdom is the principal thing. She cries not in the darkness and shadows, but at the head of the streets. Truly, there is no inopportune time or place, for this wisdom is good, it is upright, and seeing that there is no shame, it belongs everywhere. And we saw that this call is true, it is authentic, it speaks truth and uprightness. It is indeed the most needful thing. And then finally, we saw in this call that it is better than silver and better than gold and better than rubies, and that there is nothing in this earth that can be compared to wisdom. There is no desideratum, right? No thing that can be desired that can rightly be compared to wisdom, the chief of all desire. In our study today, I desire to show the substance of this call, that it is tantamount to the call of the gospel. That this gospel call, this wisdom's call, is as relevant today as it has ever been. And there are several things in this passage that draw me to that conclusion that I would like to share in unpacking this passage in this gospel way today. We briefly touched on some of them the last time, but now we'll look, first of all, at this, or we will look in more detail at those things here. And the first point that I'd like to make with you is that this is a point we've made before. We are crying out here. It is wisdom that's crying out in contrast to the anti-woman, to folly. And what is folly? At the end of the day, truly, what is folly? Well, I tell you with great satisfaction, with great interest, that we've already sung what that is today. In our morning service, we sang from Psalm 53. What does Psalm 53 say about folly? It says the same thing Psalm 14 says. The first three verses are nearly identical. What do they say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that the height of folly? Isn't that what the anti-woman is crying out for here? Isn't that what we've seen her doing? She's saying, it doesn't really matter. There's no God in heaven. You can worship who you will. You can worship as you will. You can follow your desire. You can follow your carnal, your base desire. The man of the house is not at home. He's gone on a far journey. There is no consequence here. The fool entertains that thought, does he not? That he can turn away from his maker. That he can turn away from his God. And let us remember that we all come into this world as fools. We all come into this world as those who would rather follow our own way than God's. We come into this world speaking lies. We are estranged from the womb. We are conceived and born in sin. And so the call of wisdom, and I like what Erskine said there, didn't you appreciate that when he said, this call is not only for conversion to Christ, but abiding in him. The gospel call, the call of wisdom, is not simply for those who are unconverted to Christ, who are, let me get my regeneration goggles out. I can't tell who is and who isn't. But it's not only for those who truly are not, but for those who are as well. Because the call of the gospel is not only a call to come to Christ, it is a call to abide in Christ. The way the Apostle Paul will put it is, as you have received Jesus Christ, what's the next words? So walk ye in him. And so the gospel is not only for the unbeliever. It's for us to hear as well, those who have a profession of faith in Christ. So Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, you can take your choice. Turn to either passage. We'll do a little bit of reading here. First three verses. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we hear this gospel call in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, in the first instance, from its antithesis, the call of folly, which we have been entertaining up to this point. Folly cries out as well. Turn in here, you simple. Turn in here, and what will you find? Well, you'll find a sumptuous meal. You'll find a bed perfumed with cinnamon and aloe. You will find all kinds of carnal delights, and that really is all you ever need to find. That's what folly says. And the fool says in his heart, there is indeed no God. There is no difficulty there. There is no consequences to be paid for following after that. But we know better. We know better than that, don't we? So in Psalm 14:3 and Psalm 53:1-3, and then I'd like to show you what the Apostle Paul does with those passages in Romans chapter 3. So turn with me to Romans 3 for a moment, because the Apostle will quote most specifically from Psalm 14 or 53. Notice what he says. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then the capstone on it all, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have said rather that there is no God. Well, that passage there that we just read is a compendium of Old Testament passages. Just in my own 10 minutes that I put to it in study, I found that Paul is quoting there from Psalm 5 verse 9, 10 verse 7, 36 1, 94 8, 140 verse 3. Proverbs 1:16, Proverbs 6:18, Isaiah 9:3, 31:1, 53:6, 59:7-8, 64:6, and Ecclesiastes 7:20. And so Paul, in just a little bit of Bible study work there, quotes from several passages teaching us that the natural estate of men is that we are fools who say in our hearts, there is no God. Beloved, this is where we all start. And because this is where we all start, even after that grand change that comes upon us in regeneration, we must remember that we are never too far from that. We are never too far from that in our conception, and that even as people who have received the grace of God, we must be reminded over and again that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, it's not simply foolish behavior to say in your heart or with your lips, there is no God, but it is to behave as if there is no God. It is to act as if you can sin with impunity. It is to think that there are no consequences when there are. Remember what the Psalms tell us here, beloved. What do they tell us? That they tell us that although God gave their forgave their iniquity, he took vengeance on their inventions. There's a proper fatherly displeasure that the Lord maintains over even those of his children, truly his children, who venture from him in behaving as if there is no God. So Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 of Romans, that this condition is of mankind is irresolvable by the law of God. Now that's an important thing to remember, because what does the natural man do? What does the fool who continues to say in his heart there is no God, when he comes to believe that there may be a God and there may be judgment, what does he want to do? He wants to work until it's all better. He wants to make it right. To make it right by his own merit. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, what that means is every now and then we need to hear some good legal preaching. Some good law preaching. So that the knowledge of our own sins would be brought to bear upon our own consciences, that we might indeed be shut up to faith in Christ alone and the call of wisdom, the cry of the gospel, and never to think that in our own behavior and in our own remediation and in our own turning over a new leaf, we can do better. And that is acceptable in God's sight. Because Paul will go on at the end of this chapter to say, no, it is by faith that we establish the law. This is the only way that the law will ever be held up to its pristine and godly standard that it always has been and always will be. Finally, that we as human beings say, no, we cannot keep it. What the law does for us is it reveals our sins. It never reveals the way of salvation. That comes through Jesus Christ and his keeping the law in our stead. So the first thing then, the first point, the first gospel movement, and let's go ahead and turn back to Proverbs 8. The first gospel movement here comes by way of contrast, that the anti-woman is folly, and the true call is that of wisdom. And folly and atheism, well, they go hand in hand. So we note the second thing then. Notice that this call is, it goes out to verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. We mentioned this 2 weeks ago. In passing, it brings up a better, or it behooves us to bring it up in more detail here. First of all, the call goes out to you, O men, human beings. The gospel, this call of wisdom, it's not going to the angels. And it's not going to our pets. And it's not going to any other place except to humanity. The gospel call terminates on humanity. It is for us. Wisdom's call terminates upon us, the people of this world, those image bearers of God. But it doesn't stop there. This is what I would call an intensive parallel in the Hebrew. An intensive parallel. Now you know that Solomon's good at parallels. We're going to see throughout the rest of the book, we're going to see all kinds of parallels. Right? We're going to see what we call synthetic parallels. That is, two Hebrew statements side by side that say the same thing. Then we're going to see antithetical parallels. We're going to see a statement, and then its antithesis, right, in order to set off the truth. Then we're going to see sometimes chiastic parallels, right, A, B, B, A. Then in here, we're going to see more like this, which is an intensive parallel. And by intensive, what I mean is that Solomon first states the principle, but then he goes on to state it again in similar words, but with a different emphasis altogether. So notice what he says here. Unto you, O men, I call. That's the typical word for man, ish. Right? Ish is the Hebrew word. But then notice, and my voice is to the sons of man, and this is B'nai Adam. The sons of Adam. Not just the sons of men, not just the human beings, but the sons of Adam. To whom does the call go? To those who are indeed the fallen, the corrupted sons of Adam. Over, and again, this word Adam is used in Scripture not as the name of the first of the human race, but generically to stand for the sons of Adam, those who are fallen, those who have sinned in Adam. And we must recognize here that what is being said is, as the New England Primer used to teach all of our children when they were learning to read, in Adam's fall, we sinned. All. Right? Most of you know that phrase. You've heard that phrase before. What is that? That's a statement of what we call original sin. Original sin means that as sons of Adam, we share in Adam's guilt. That when Adam sinned, he sinned federally. He sinned as the head of our race. And that guilt was transmitted to us all. That Adam also transmitted a corruption to us. And in transmitting that corruption to us, we as the sons of Adam then inherit not only the guilt, but the corruption. And so we add sin to sin. And this is who we are. Notice that Solomon intensifies his parallel, not only to human beings, but to the fallen sons of Adam, do I call, wisdom says. And so wisdom makes her call. She calls out to the fallen sons of Adam. In Genesis chapter 5, turn with me there, we're going to see that this was taught from the very beginning. Oh, not perhaps explicitly, but by way of implication. I think you'll see it with me. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, I can tell you that throughout the rest of this genealogy, all the way down through verse 28, the common thread that runs through every one of the men that are mentioned are those last three words, and he died. God had promised, God had threatened that Adam, in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would most surely die. God mitigated that punishment by killing an animal instead and clothing him with the skins of that animal, teaching him the principle of substitution, but he did not alleviate the sentence of death. Adam still died. We read the passage today as those who lived somewhere between 75 and 90 years, and we say, look at that, 935 years. Wow! What we ought to say is he died. Wow! And I hope you also noticed there that it says that when Adam begat his son, that he begat him after his own image and likeness. That when God created mankind, he created him in his own image, but then when Adam fell, his seed, his offspring, was marred with his own likeness. And so every one of those sons of Adam that we read about there in chapter 5 died. And he died, and he died, and he died. And so by way of implication then, we learn, don't we, what happens to the fallen sons of Adam. And what is the remedy for that? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, you hear that? By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So all who are in Adam die. and all who are in Christ live. It's easy to imagine, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul, when penning 1 Corinthians 15:22, would have had Genesis 5 in mind. And he died, and he died, and he died. Now turn with me over to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Remember the cry that wisdom has cried out in here in chapter 8. The sons of Adam, I'm crying out to you. Sons of Adam, I'm crying out to you. Sons of Adam, the fallen. Listen, hear me. Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, that is Adam, unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, not condemnation, but justification instead. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then finally, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The Apostle Paul not only shows us what it means, what he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, in Adam all die, but he shows us also that we are not shut up to death only. That there's a remedy for that. That there is a call of wisdom that goes out. Turn in here, you simple. My voice is to the human race, but more, this opportunity is extended to the fallen sons of Adam. And so we are not left to languish in the dust of death. All right, so now we turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. And so we see the next portion of our passage. It makes it even plainer. Notice it goes out to those who are void of understanding. O ye simple, verse 5, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. And so it goes out to those who are void of understanding, void of knowledge, void of wisdom, and calls them to the possession of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Now, if we're thinking rightly about this, we're going to remember the words of the Apostle Paul again, and he's going to have quite a bit to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So turn with me there. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is a wonderful use of language, isn't it, here in 1 Corinthians, where Paul uses exaggeration, equivocation. He's using all of these literary devices to show us a few things, and it might be a little bit hard to understand for some. So let's pause a moment and explain what the Lord is talking about here. When the call of wisdom goes out, the people of the world hear that call, and what do they say? They say, it's not wisdom, it's foolishness. It's not really wisdom, it's folly. And so the Apostle Paul will key off on that, and he'll say, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, that which is of God that men call foolish is wiser than all of their wisdom put together. The cry of wisdom that Paul will make use of here in 1 Corinthians is nothing other than the call of the gospel. It is nothing other than this foolishness of preaching where Christ is preached. Some folks, they look at that and they say, well, that's not how you advance a kingdom. That's folly. You advance a kingdom at the point of a sword with military might. But the Lord says it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit. And it goes forth in the preaching of the Word of God, in the preaching of the gospel, where these things are put forth that seem to the world foolishness, and maybe even to some of us in our past, but suddenly something happens to us, and we say then what? Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. And so who is it then? It's not only to the sons of men, the fallen sons of Adam, that wisdom cries. Who else? To whom does wisdom cry besides them? Wisdom cries out to those who think the gospel foolishness. To those who think it's a horrible system to bring people to eternal life. It's foolishness. Well, you've heard the insults that have been leveled at Christianity. It doesn't make sense. It's a child's religion. It's immature. People who can't handle the real world need religion. It's the opiate of the people. Go on and so on, right? But from the Apostle Paul, we learn that the preaching of the cross, while foolishness to the unbelieving world, to those whom God has called, it is Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. So then, the next thing that is needful here in Proverbs chapter 8 is that we be of an understanding heart. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6, be of an understanding heart. Turn away from your folly and learn knowledge, learn wisdom, learn understanding. And so the gospel is not changed, it's not perverted, it's not twisted, it's not made more palatable to the foolish. Rather, the foolish are called to become wise. The foolish are called to forsake their folly and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the substitutionary atonement, in Christ dying to save sinners. Well, this is an interesting development here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so there is a turning here. The King Solomon already made this known to us before, didn't he? He said that wisdom cries out in chapter 1, long about verse 22 or 4, turn you at my reproof. You who are simple, you who are of no understanding, get yourself understanding. Turn at my reproof. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say to the Thessalonian church? Notice in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now we skip down to verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The call of repentance is as secure here in 1 Thessalonians 1 as it was, as we've seen it in Proverbs 8. There is a call to repentance. "Turn you at my reproof," from chapter 1, and then "get you an heart of understanding." Leave your folly and get yourselves a heart of understanding. So this call of wisdom is to turn from vanity and folly. You remember in Acts chapter 14, there was a point at which Paul is speaking there, and he performs a miracle. He heals the lame man. And these guys, they just rush Paul and Barnabas, and they say, "Oh, in the language of the Lycaonians, the gods have come down to us." Right? And so they want to call Paul Mercury. Remember that? And the high priest of their idol worship, he comes out, and they're just about ready to offer sacrifice to Saul and Barnabas. You remember that? And Paul says, "This is not what we command you. We're men of like passions as you, and we're commanding you that you turn from these vanities unto the living God." This is what wisdom cries out in Proverbs 8, that we turn from our folly, that we turn from our vanity, that we turn from worshiping idols to the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. But this is a hard word for an unbelieving man. He must realize that the course he is on is not good. It is a course of destruction. He's called out by wisdom as a fool, and no one likes being called a fool, even when it's true. This is what the Apostle Paul will call the offense of the cross to the Galatian churches. The Galatians had developed a merit religion. And what is so wonderful about a merit religion for the fool? It is that there's something that he can do, something that he can bring to God, some kind of work that he can perform that will make God take notice of him and do him good for his work's sake. And Paul says, when we preach grace, why do they hate us so? Because the offense of the cross is ceased. And what is the offense of the cross? That if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in the true God, it's like Jesus said when he turned to the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am he, and I think what Jesus is saying there is, unless you believe that I am the eternal God, right, the I am words there, that you will die in your sins. That's the offense of the cross. Unless you turn to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins, and that is offensive to the natural man. Are you telling me that I'm not worthy to get into heaven? I thought all dogs go to heaven. Yeah. When it's put that way, we understand the folly of the natural man. And so we must speak the truth. Wisdom continues to cry out. We are sinners. We are separated from a holy God in our natural estate. We're corrupted and repulsive to perfect holiness. We are under the curse of death and in no way able or willing to depart from that way unless the Lord calls upon us to forsake sin and gives us a new heart to receive faith and repentance indeed. This is wisdom's call. Now in verses 6 through 9 of Proverbs chapter 8, we hear that this work of wisdom is nothing short of speaking the truth and uprightness. Let's turn back there just so we can we can plant that in our thinking as we move forward in our study. Notice verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. And so Solomon teaches us there then that wisdom's call is indeed a call of truth. When we speak gospel wisdom to one another, to the unbeliever, we speak truth. And for the people of God, this is an absolute requirement. Paul will speak about those who have soft-pedaled the word of God, right? Who have perverted the message in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3 and 4. We are not those who corrupt the word of God, Paul will say. But we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, and in the sight of God speak we the truth in Christ. Wisdom's cry is the same cry. It is the call that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we give ourselves to him, that we never stop giving ourselves to him, that we don't make a decision for Christ, but every decision for Christ, that we hear the truth of what God has commanded us to believe in him, that we receive that new heart. And Jesus himself makes this so very plain in John chapter 8, doesn't he? Turn with me to John 8. And we'll begin our reading in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Well, we could read on there. Someone has to tell us the truth about these things. Someone has to speak the truth to us about our natural estate, that we are the fallen sons of Adam, that in Adam all die, in Adam are all guilty, that we add to those sins with our own sins, that we have turned away from God, that we need to turn toward him. And someone has to tell us the truth about all this, and that is wisdom's cry. The words of my mouth, wisdom says, are truth and uprightness, and there's nothing froward or perverse in them. It is the truth that makes us free, and lies keep us in bondage. And this gospel truth is the only thing that truly can make us free. Now, I hope you heard the first verse in that passage that we just read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. What do you think that means? because he tells them that they are of their father, the devil. I think what it means is that they made an empty profession of faith. And that Jesus goes on to tell them that they must turn away from the lies that they have, with which they have comforted themselves, and that they must know the Son of God who speaks the truth to them. Wisdom has told us then already that we are sinners, that the judgment of God abides upon us. The passage in Romans 3, we started with, taught us that. We hear also the word of John the Apostle in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. It says that he that believeth on the Son hath life, that he that believeth not upon the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is the truth we need to hear. And it is truth that we need to keep hearing, because wisdom's cry continues to go out. The Father loves the Son and has committed all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This is what Jesus said. And he that believeth not on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. We need to hear also, wisdom has already told us here in chapter 8 of Proverbs that we are fools for ignoring God, fools for scoffing, fools for living according to our folly, giving ourselves to our baser selves, and seeking our own gratification in everything. This is the way of death, and death by the wrath of God, who is described in Scripture as a devouring fire and angry with the wicked every day. But it is not the end of the story, is it? Notice what wisdom will say at the end of our passage, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. And in that passage, I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to what the apostle says there. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so as we bring our study to a close here, remember that wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and rubies. It is no coincidence that the precious blood of Christ is more valuable than gold and silver. May I ask you, beloved, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you laid the eternal disposition of your souls upon him? Do you remember Isaiah 53? We have heard much from wisdom, haven't we, about what it means to be born the sons of Adam and to be corrupted and filthy and vile and repugnant to God's holiness. But we also remember, don't we, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, and that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord God his Father has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Wisdom cries out. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, comes to this world, he cries out too. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. John 5:40, John 6:37, John 7:37, John 14:6. We'll not take the time to look at those because we're up against it here. But let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May I say it here that this passage impresses us all, doesn't it, with the gentleness of our Savior. He knows who we are, that we are indeed naturally rebels, that we despise His law, His holiness. We cannot and will not be subject to it. But He doesn't leave us in such an estate as that. And He doesn't require some Herculean grief and penance and repentance and some earth-shattering thing. No, no, Jesus cries out like wisdom, come unto me. And He cries out with all the tenderness and gentleness of the Savior that He is, so that there might be nothing that to those who have felt the weight of the guilt of the wrath of God upon them might know that they could find rest with Him. He will say in the Gospel of John that if you come to me, there's no way I'll send you away. He will stand at the last day, the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the high priest normally came and poured out a big vat of water in the eyes of the people and said, God will pour out unto you the wells of salvation. Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. If you have not closed with Christ, you must, because you are a son of Adam. Wisdom cries. It cried in the days of Solomon, and it cries out today. And the Apostle Paul will cry up the urgency of that very call when he says, today, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Wisdom has put forth her voice. Oh, beloved, make sure you have heard. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, open our hearts to thy preaching of wisdom. Open our hearts to the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Help us to hear the urgency of the call. And as thy people who perhaps already have come to thee, help us to hear the urgency to take every step that thou hast put into our hands as means to abide in thy presence and to dwell in Jerusalem with thee and to remain and to abide with Jesus Christ. Help us to hear that call. And help us to hear it over and again and every time with a greater attraction to its sweetness and its tenderness, as we heard in Matthew 11. To come and to rest with Jesus Christ. I will give you rest. We remember his promise. O Lord, help us not to be like those Israelites of old who could not enter because of unbelief. Give us faith and repentance and every other good grace, that we should not only believe in Jesus Christ, but walk in Him all the days of our lives. We pray in His name. Amen. Please remain standing and turn.